I'm David. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I am finding tremendous victory in Celebrate Recovery from a lot of things, including codependency. Welcome, David. Thank you. Okay, awesome. That's... I didn't have my glasses on, so I wasn't sure you guys were still there, but... Grace is a huge subject, by the way. It's one of my favorite subjects, but it's really, if we were going to teach grace sufficiently, I would read the whole Bible to you tonight from cover to cover. And I asked God, I said, God, how can I memorize the whole Bible so at least looks like I know what I'm talking about? And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to memorize the whole Bible, nor do you need to read the whole Bible to everybody tonight. So you're good. Hey, I've been thinking, and I do that once in a while. I actually have a thought every once in a while. One of my favorite things is to walk. Now, you guys probably think I'm outgoing and, I like the limelight. I like to be on the stage. I really don't. I mean, the truth is I like to walk. I grab my dog. We go for long walks, and it's my prayer time. And I spend a lot of time. I probably log 5 or 10 miles every day just praying because I'm insufficient to do what God called me to do. I am. I'm totally insufficient to do that. And one of the things I was pondering is why do some people find the strength and the power to really live life well, to do the right things, to find peace and joy and good things in their life? And why not others? Why not others? I've seen some of the most gifted and talented people fail. And people who read their Bibles, people who come to church, you know, people who have jobs, and yet, you know, their life is miserable. Now, outwardly, they probably project a pretty good image. And I may be talking to some people like that tonight. I don't know, you know, my audience all that well. Some of you guys have fooled me pretty well in here. But there are people that live in this sort of constant state of powerlessness. And then there are people that somehow break through that and they find great power. And you know, if you think back... you know, when we started, lesson one was denial, and lesson two was powerlessness. Okay, you guys remember the order that we teach this thing. And we always say in here, you know, we read the 8 principles and the 12 steps. And the first step is that I, you know, that my life is powerless, it's unmanageable. Okay, I know that my life is powerless and unmanageable. And I'm thinking, when I came here, that was kind of my life. My life was out of control. I had known Jesus for a long time. But there were just so many variables in my life. And I'm like, squirrel, you know, and I'm over here working on this. And I completely forget about this truth that I'm embracing. And then I somehow manage to come back to my truth and squirrel. And, you know, life does that. We live in a culture that doesn't honor truth. We do, and it's so easy to get caught up in it. Just sit down in front of a TV for 15 minutes and see if you remember your principles. And then, you know, and so there are people that never break out of that. You know, they have a bit of faith, but they really never break through it. And I think that the answer, honestly, is to come to an understanding of what God's grace is. So, grace is, I think, the biggest theme in the Bible. And I'm going to try to just sort of dissect it for you just a little bit tonight. Now, brace yourself. There's a lot of scripture, and I'm probably not going to read them all. I wrote them all down. They're all in the Celebrate Recovery Manual. And they actually overwhelmed me to read it. I mean, just alone. So I thought, if it overwhelmed me to read it alone, you are not. You are not going to, you know. The mind can only absorb what the butt can endure. So we're not going to just overdo this thing tonight. So let's read Principle 6, somewhere in there. Principle 6, evaluate all my relationships. You can read it with me. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for the harm I've done to others, except to do so would harm them or others. And then here's the thing we're trying to get to. Happy are the merciful, Matthew 5:7. Happy are the peacemakers, 5:9. Now, we read that all the time. We want to be happy, right? That's really... In fact, when we get to the Serenity Prayer, we say so that we can be what? Reasonably happy in this life. So why are some people miserable? Even people that go to church, people that read the Bible, people who go to Bible study, people who go to Bible study fellowship, I mean real deep Bible study, people who come to celebrate recovery, people who belong to Rolling Hills small group, and yet some of them never get there. Step 9, make direct amends to such people whenever possible, except to do so would harm them or others. And then the verse, therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, I've heard this scripture 1,000 times, and so have you, if you've been around here for a while, right? And so, you know, first I just relegated that as kind of Old Testament thinking, the altar, the gift. You know, we don't want to get into all those gifts of pigeons and grain and all that stuff. But that's, you know, the thing that caught me here when I was thinking about this is, why do I leave my gift in front of the altar? I mean, I thought, that's kind of a weird little verse that's in there. And I was just walking around one day with my dog, praying, and God just revealed to me, the reason that I leave the gift in front of the altar is because the gift has, it has mass and presence. It will occupy my attention. Just leave it there. No burden. The burden that I need to focus on is my brother. That's the burden. In fact, the burden in most of our lives has nothing to do with stuff. It has to do with what? People, right? People? I mean, we're all in here because of people, either people who have hurt us or people that we've harmed. Now, last week we dealt with forgiveness, so we dealt with that side of Principle 6, where we go and we forgive those who have hurt us, who have offended us. Tonight, we're going to deal with amends. Now, when I got to this step in Celebrate Recovery, I'm going to pull the mask back a little bit, it scared the snot out of me to think that I actually had to go look up people and tell them that I screwed up, because I've been wearing a mask forever that says, I'm always right, you know. I mean, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, I've been piling that makeup on forever. And so when I got to thinking about the fact that I had to go and do this, I had no idea how I was going to do it. Now, I've been around here long enough to know that neither did you. When you walked in here and you found out that one of the steps was you actually had to go look up people that you had caused harm to, I think all of you secretly said, yeah, I'm kind of out of here. This is probably the end of my step study, celebrate recovery career. Well, the music and the food are good. Maybe I'll come for the music and the food, but I don't know if I'm going to work that hard. Well, that's where I was. And so I didn't really put the brakes on, but I sort of drug my feet at that point. Took me a while to warm up to that. And I want to tell you that I didn't get there by myself. I really didn't. Let me set that aside for a minute and let me give you the definition of grace. Okay, I think this is important. And if you got pens and pencils, this is worth writing down. Grace, as the scriptures define it, is God's free and unmerited favor to mankind for salvation and spiritual perfection. Okay, God's free and unmerited favor for salvation and man's spiritual perfection. It's really God's power given to man to do these things, to be saved, to come into God's presence, and then begin to grow into perfection. And it's motivated by his love. Okay, we read, unending love, amazing grace. I mean, that was the last verse of that song, unending love, that's what motivates it. God has unending love toward you and toward me, and because he does, he gives us power. Now, I don't want to get out in the spiritual weeds here, okay? But that power comes to us from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God living in you. This is a very, very important principle. And that Spirit is given to you when you make that commitment to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he gives you his Spirit. He puts it in you. So you may not realize it, but you actually have a lot more power than you think you have. Now, I remember I had a great friend that was a pastor, and I used to just hang out with him. He just opened his home, and he loved to feed everybody. And you've heard me say, you know, where there's a food, there's a love. And so he had free food. I would go over there and absorb some of his love. And he loved to talk about the Spirit and power. And he said to me one day, he said, David, you don't understand power. You don't understand power. And I thought, wait a minute. You know, I'm successful in a lot of areas in my life. I must have some power. And he said, no. He goes, you don't understand power. You've got power completely confused. You think that the exertion of your will is power. And David, I know you. You have a strong will. Ask your wife. And of course, everybody that I knew said, yeah, you got a real strong will, sometimes too strong, sometimes stubborn. You know, I've learned to confess that. And so as I sat at the feet of this brother, you know, he began to say that, you know, God is motivated in a direction. He has a purpose. He has a purpose. And all of his power is invested in that purpose. He loves man. He wants man saved. He wants man redeemed. He wants man doing good works. In fact, the Bible says you are saved so that you can do good works, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And we're going to read that one as one of the many verses. But that's why his grace is present in our life. That's why he gives it to us. So you're saying, well, shoot, I want to do good works, but I can't seem to motivate myself to do good works. Well, the reason is that you're frequently working against the grace that God has given you. You know, it's a little bit like unanswered prayer. Pray for something that's not good for you. God shouldn't answer that prayer. You know, God shouldn't answer that prayer. None of you have ever done that, but I've prayed for many things that God wouldn't approve of. Or that he wouldn't say is bad, but isn't moving towards the purpose that he has for me. God does not have the purpose of great wealth and business power for me. It's not his purpose. I'm in business. I'm in business to make a profit. But God is not terribly concerned about that. I've said, God, you know, bless my business, bless my company, bring the customers and bring the money. And frequently it doesn't come. And it took me a long time to realize what God is interested is in perfecting David, not perfecting David's business. God is interested in making David rich in the Spirit of God and moving in God's power and doing God's will and accomplishing God's purpose, not building a bigger business. And I said, but you know, God, that's how I support my family. You gave me all of those kids. I got to pay the bills. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. People support their families on less. So, you know, it's real easy to get confused when about power because we think that power is given us to do what we want to do. God's power and God's grace is given us to do what God wants us to do. And so that's really what it's all about. So that's the definition of grace. Here's what's not grace. And you'll hear this around the church, by the way. This is not grace. You are free to do whatever you want, and God is okay with that. You chuckle, but turn on evangelism TV sometimes, and you will actually hear something very, very similar to that. Get around in some Christian circles and you'll hear people talking like that. Well, you know, God has forgiven me. You know, I'm free. The Bible says I'm free. So therefore, I'm going to, you know, fill in the blank. Well, that's man doing man's purpose instead of God's purpose. He doesn't bless it. There's no power there. And so I roll back to where I was sitting with my buddy, the pastor that had told me I was powerless. And I now realize exactly what he was talking about. My mission and purpose wasn't God's mission and God's purpose. And so when you see people come in here and they actually get recovery, you know what they do is they start to align their lives with God's purpose. That's what they do. And the ones that do actually recover. And the ones that fight it and continue or pretend that they're doing that, but they're still doing this, they don't recover. In fact, frequently, they get worse. They get worse. So, all right, let's the key verse of Celebrate Recovery. This is probably the most important verse in all of Celebrate Recovery, so I want to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. It says, but he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. So I am very happy to brag about my weaknesses. Then Christ's power can live in me. For this reason I am happy when I have weakness insults, hard times, and sufferings, and all kinds of troubles for Christ, because when I am weak, then I am truly strong. Now that sounds like a huge mixed message until you untangle it a little bit. But what it's saying is what I said to you when I first came in here. I'm really not sufficient to do God's will without God's power. I do not have the power to tell you about Jesus Christ. I do not have the power to get my rear end here on Wednesday night and do what God's called me to do. I do not have the power to think good thoughts and reach out and help people without God's grace. But as I purpose to do those things, then God puts on my gym shoes, puts on my gym clothes, and shoves me out the door and says, "You got the power to run." Okay, that's really what it is. Okay, Celebrate Recovery is just simply built on God's grace and power, motivated by God's love. That's what we're about. All right. We always have an acrostic, and you can't wait to fill in the acrostic, so how about if I just give you a little bit of it up front, just so you know the palpitations slow down. Obviously, the acrostic tonight is grace. The G is God's gift. Grace is a gift of God. It does not come from you. I do not manifest God's power from me. I receive God's power from Him. I receive God's grace from Him. God gives me the strength. Remember, I was talking about making amends, where it's what we're talking about tonight. I trembled at the thought of looking you in the eye and saying, "I screwed up." I trembled at the thought of looking you in the eye and saying, "I was wrong." And more importantly, the further I was from the crime, something I did 2 years ago or 5 years ago, the harder it was to do that. It's really easy to say, "I'm sorry," right when I do it. But if I hesitate for 1 second, it just gets harder and harder and harder and harder. Okay, God's grace gave me that power to do that. And the more I moved into recovery and the more I attuned my ear to what Christ was doing, the less fear, the less threat that was to me, the easier it was to actually write my list of amends and go and make them to people. Romans 3:24 says this: "All need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ." Okay, the more we move toward Jesus Christ, we move away from sin. That's really the principle. Okay, Jesus and sin are never together. They're never together. Now, Jesus hung out with sinners. Okay, it says that in the scriptures. We read the gospel. He hung out with sinners, but Jesus didn't sin. He always raised the high bar. And so as I focus on the high bar, as that's my standard, you know what? Most standards are like this. I'm better than him, so I'm okay. I've used that standard forever. Or I'm not as bad as that, okay? But by what standard do we judge? We need to use Jesus as the standard. So as we look to Jesus, He makes us free from sin. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Prepare your minds for service and have self-control. All your hope should be for the gift of grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ is shown to you." Does that mean we're waiting for the gift of grace? No. It means grace just continues to grow and grow and grow. And when we see Jesus face to face, which the Bible says will happen one day, grace will be at its highest point. God's power will be at its highest point. We should pray for that. The Bible urges us to pray for that. That's so that we will be like Him. The Bible says we will be like Him when we see Him. That means there's a lot of work to do in us, because He's not going to be like us. Okay, guarantee. He's going to bring us up to be like Him. How do we receive the gift of grace? Grace is received by faith. Okay. Now, faith is not an imaginary friend. I've heard people talk about Jesus as our imaginary little friend. If you read some of the great atheist writers of our time, I hate to use the word great, but they're hailed as great in secular society, they say things like that, that Christians have this imaginary little friend named Jesus. That's because they believe there is no God. They believe God is dead. Even if they don't say it or think it's consciously, everything that they do emanates from the fact that they think at least He's irrelevant. Okay, but for those of us that know he's relevant, know that he's living, know that he has the power to accomplish in us what he has called us to do, his Spirit meets us at faith. Remember I said the power comes through the Holy Spirit? Well, spiritually, that is the faith that we have meeting his Spirit. And it will meet us in the... It'll actually increase our faith. As we extend our faith, he'll increase our faith. As he increases our faith, we get more power. As we extend that little bit of faith, he gives us more faith. He gives us greater power. Okay, the flow of God's power is a flow. It's actually like a river. You cannot contain it, but you have to keep moving in it. Otherwise, you're swimming against the stream or you're washed out in an eddy current. Okay, that's the way that the Scripture paints faith and power and grace. So no matter how hard we work, we can't earn our way to heaven. We've said that, okay? You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. There was not enough power in me to be good enough for God to accept me. And I was pretty good. Yeah, right. Okay. I believed I was. I mean, there was a time I used to tell myself, I'm a good kid. You remember when you used to tell yourself, I'm a good kid, I'm one of the good kids, until you became one of the bad kids because it was cool to be a bad kid? Okay. But you can still remember that time, okay? You couldn't be good enough even then. So here's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. To me, this is the verse that saved me a long time ago. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, but not by works, so that no man may boast." You have no bragging rights before God. I have no bragging rights before God. I am totally and completely dependent upon him. He does not have to open the gates of heaven for me. I have no claim on that. And even if he opens the gates of heaven for me, he has no reason other than his own love to make me perfect so that I can live in his presence. But because of his unending love and amazing grace, he does that. Please write this scripture down and at least the note, and go home and just meditate on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's an amazing scripture. In fact, all of Ephesians 2. Philippians 3, 9 says, "No longer count on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone." Philippians 3. Now, you and I are more kind of interested in what we do in life. I mean, we think about what we do. We plan our schedules. We plan our calendars. We even plan what we look like and what we wear. God is not interested. God is interested in what we are. That's what he's doing. He's taking what we are now and he's making us what we shall be when we see him. That's what his grace is for. That's what it's intended for. By the way, just a word of warning here. This can get heady, but let me just reduce it to something simple. Your walk has to match your talk. Like I said, grace is not is you just get to do what you want to do and God is okay with it. It's not license for anything. It is power to do what God wants you to do. So your belief systems and your values are what you believe. You actually wear them. You may not speak them, but you wear them. If I were to observe you and you had every filthy habit in the world and I would see it, it would be pretty clear to me that faith is pretty small. Pretty small. Maybe non-existent. Maybe even anti-faith. Don't know. If you are carrying yourself as a godly person, you really are working in God's vineyard, you are doing God's work, you are not complaining, you carry yourself with grace and truth and mercy, I would say your faith is pretty strong. Your faith is really revealed by your character. So our walk and our talk must match. Okay, the next letter in grace is the A. We are accepted by God's love. Remember I said that, God's grace is motivated by his love for us. That's why he does. That is so important to understand. We talk about God's love all the time. One of the mistakes we make is that God's love is okay with anything. It's like Nerf love, okay? Nerf love, just everything's okay. God's love isn't really like that. God also has a very strong justice side, and if we don't enter his love, we will enter his justice side, okay? You have to understand that even though we talk about love and we talk about grace and we talk about heaven, the opposite is also true. Hell actually really does exist, and judgment really does exist. It is his love that delivers us from that and allows us to come out of that. Okay. You remember, I mean, you see John 3:16 on every football game, every basketball game, and every baseball game out in the stands. Somebody's got it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it is God's love. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was completely lost when Christ died for me. I was completely lost when he was calling me and seeking me out. I was so self-absorbed and lost in the world and self-ambitious and didn't really care what you thought, but I put on the face that said I did because I could get something out of it. Okay, I was that guy. And you would look at me and go, God, David's a nice guy. But I was a rat. And yet Christ died for me. He died for the rat, you know, and he transforms the rat into something beautiful. It's just it's an amazing thought that you can't get away from. So we can, in turn, we can love others because God loved us. Now, this is how we get to the amends part. You know I was going to get to the amends part, right? Because he loves us, we can begin to really break through, you know, this judging others and everybody's here to serve me, but I'm pretending that I'm serving them and all that crap that we embroil our lives in. And we can actually get real about me wanting to come to you and say, brother, I lied to you. I did. I misled you, and it caused you problems, and that is entirely my fault, and I am extremely sorry. Please forgive me. But even if you don't, I just want you to know I needed to say that. I couldn't do that without God's love and God's power. I couldn't love him like I love myself or love him more than myself. I couldn't love my neighbor as I love myself without God's power. Hebrews 2:5 says, though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. I don't know about you, but I flat out don't deserve his love. Couldn't deserve it if I wanted to. But the more I think about it, the more exciting it is to me. I don't get many gifts in life. I mean, I grew up in a family that was stingy with gifts. You know, it's good to get something. But even the biggest gifts I ever got pale in comparison to the fact that God, with all the things on his plate to do every day and everything that he has to think about and all of the buttons and levers he has to push and the phone calls he has to answer and the places he has to drive and all the paperwork he has to do, he loves me. It overwhelms me, that thought. And it gives me that power. I can say to my brother Daniel, every week when I see him, I can hug him and say, I love you, man. And I can do that with any one of you because that love is not my love. It's love just flowing through me that God has given. That's power. That's power. That breaks all of the crappy relationships we've ever had. You know, if you can do that. Because it's not your love. Your love isn't sufficient enough. It's not powerful enough to heal all the relationships in your life. It's only God's love working through you. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. That power is always available. That's why I love worship. You know, I walk in here, I've had a long day, and these guys play, and all of that stuff just melts away because they take us before the throne of grace, and we just receive it. And you know what? I feel a lot better after 5 worship songs in here. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, yeah, that's beautiful. The sea in grace is Christ paid the price. God's grace wasn't cheap. Salvation wasn't cheap. We always say it was free, but it cost Jesus everything. Think about it. He was perfect. You know, when I see an innocent child harmed, my heart breaks. You know, I read about that little buffalo calf that somebody stole out of Yellowstone the other day and they put it in their car. Did you hear this story? So somebody thought it was really cute to go take a little calf and put it in their car. Well, they ruined the calf. They had to euthanize the calf. It was the saddest thing that I've read in the news, in at least one news cycle, because every news cycle there's something that breaks your heart. I hate injustice. I hate injustice. But think about the God of glory, the one who was born perfect, who lived an entirely perfect life, and who is the author of all life and came to demonstrate his love to people And those people killed him. I mean, they didn't just kill him. They didn't just mercifully kill him. They destroyed him. They tortured him before they killed him. So the price that Jesus paid was an extraordinary price. You know, I saw the Passion of Christ, you know, where what I thought was one of the most brutal beatings I've ever seen on a movie screen. And I have to think that the real thing was worse. I don't think Hollywood could reproduce what really happened. It certainly maybe physically could, but it never could spiritually, because here's Jesus in his dying moment. He goes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't imagine the Father and the Son being apart for a split second, and yet they were. So it cost everything. This is his love. Again, I'm just demonstrating his love to you, because his love is what motivates his grace, which gives you this power to live the Christian life that we look at and say is so difficult to do. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace? Now, Paul wrote that. I can't answer that. How rich is God's grace? I don't know how rich it is. I think in three dimensions. I can't. My mind's not big enough to get a handle on that. But it's rich. E, God's grace is an everlasting gift. It's permanent. It's permanent. Once you get a hold of it, it won't go away. It won't be retracted. It won't be like Paul's little story of old blood, you know. They don't make it anymore, you know. It's everlasting. The gift is permanent. Once you've accepted Christ as Savior, God's gift of grace is forever. Bible says, and I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow. The real word in the Greek is motivating you to grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus returns. Okay? Remember, grace continues to grow the day he returns. Something big happens when Jesus comes back. Something really big. And we are being perfected for that moment. That's Philippians 1:6. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say, God loved us, and through his grace he gave us a good hope and encouragement. This is grace that continues forever. It's eternal. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. For you have been chosen by God himself. 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 Okay? You've been picked. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All this so that you may show to others how God called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. There's your purpose. You are to show to others how God called you out of darkness into light. You are priests of the King. Once you were less than nothing, now you are God's own. Once you knew very little of God's kindness, now your very lives have been changed by it. That is me. My very life has been changed by God's kindness. And I know some of you can say the same. So I stand before you. I'm a product of God's grace. That's his power extended down to me because he loves me through his Holy Spirit that lives in me. Every one of you in here who has Christ in their life has that. It's not just special to me. I mean, it's very special to me, but what God is willing to do for me, he's willing to do for you and you. So if you have not tasted God's Spirit, if you have not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and said, God, I don't want to be powerless. I don't want to be left in lesson number two of Celebrate Recovery. I want to have grace. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to say, who will save me from this body of death that it says in Romans 7? I want to say, you know, praise be to Jesus Christ who has conquered for me and made me more than conquerors, Romans 8. I want to live in Romans 8. That's the life I want to live. I don't want to be powerless. That's the good news of Celebrate Recovery, is that if you work this program, if you're really diligent about following Jesus Christ and not just showing up and having a great meal because it's awesome, or listening to a great worship because it's awesome, but really working Christ into you, letting him work through you, you will understand the power that I didn't understand years ago, but that I now finally have some idea of God's power in my life. Let me close with this, okay? Colossians 1:6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Embrace it. Thank you. Thank you, guys.